Here is a couple other verses related to this. The purpose, John 12:27, the purpose of why he died. He's exploring that here. The fruit that comes from when he died, John 12:24. This comes in the previous verses we looked at. Unless that grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Here he's describing the fruit of his death. So we're considering three things today. Some of you might be saying, finally, a three-point sermon by Pastor Bruce. Three aspects of his happening, what happened on the cross. Now, think about this. Today is Reformation Sunday. So the truths that were once again reaffirmed in the posting of the 95 Theses and all the things that rolled out of that, we're considering that here as we consider what Jesus did on the cross. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the testimony of the Scripture. This is the testimony of what Jesus says here. And it is because of these that believers are called to know and apply and rejoice. And here's the prayer I've been praying in my head and heart. Maybe somebody's here today that this is the day that Jesus is working precisely through this message for them to receive what the cross made possible. So let's consider the setup once again. John 12, verse 30. It's the verse before the first verse we're looking at. And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake." So what Jesus is talking about here in the voice of the Father giving affirmation to Jesus' mighty work is a confirming testimony for believing and for those who do believe. And so then we look at John 12, verse 31, today's first verse. Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." We're going to talk more about that today. And the second verse, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth," in reference to his death on the cross, "will draw all people to myself." Let's talk first about delivering judgment. This is in verse 31a, delivering judgment. So here's the reality. Of course, we know this from a biblical worldview. All sin must be judged. A holy God must judge all sin. And the cross is an instrument, a place of judgment. Jesus says this right here. And we're going to consider how this death of Jesus on the cross does judgment in two different ways. And as we unpack this and see it in this context, we can see this. Here's the truth of judgment. Either your sin's judgment is given to Jesus who took your place on the cross, or it is given to you in the cross. Now think of this. When Jesus says, "Now the judgment of the world," those who were putting Jesus on that cross thought that by that cross they were judging Jesus. What Jesus is saying here in part is that in that cross they are being judged, because he is the judge and God is the one who is sovereign over all. So they haven't pulled one over on Jesus and said, "Hey, see, look what we did to you." Actually, in their unbelief, in their rejection, in their sin, this cross is their own judgment. So too it is for everyone who rejects him. Those who think that they can judge Jesus by rejecting him are actually only confirming that in his death on the cross, they were judged. And they are judged forever by that rejection. Now, some of you are saying, "Well, wait a second. I didn't think this was the purpose of Jesus' coming." Jesus' purpose in coming is in judgment, John 3:17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world," that is judgment. But Jesus affirms again and again in John's gospel that he is the judge. God has given to him the authority of judgment, and everyone who rejects him will receive judgment. But here's the other side of this. There's a way out. There's a way to be in group number one. Those whose sins judgment was given to Jesus, who took your place on the cross. And the way to move into group number one is to believe in him. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. So God judges the world in the cross, and Jesus receives the judgment due his sheep on the cross. And that is why, of course, we think of Jesus being so troubled by the cross when he considers his death. In John 12, 27, now is my soul troubled. And we can think of many people throughout history who have faced death not at all troubled. Why is Jesus, the perfect man, the Son of God, at the thought of his death greatly troubled? Because this isn't just any old death. This is like Jesus considered in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, verse 38. This is the Son of God, the perfect man, taking judgment upon himself, taking my judgment and yours. And all of that judgment given to Jesus on the cross is the way in which now, in this time of going to the cross, is the judgment of this world. Number one, believe in him. He took your judgment upon himself. Number two, reject him. The cross itself and your continuing rejection is in itself the beginning of your judgment. John chapter 5 is a text that Jesus talks a lot about judgment. If you want to go back to that message in our series, you can. But I love what John 5:24 says about judgment. Because through a personal faith in Jesus Christ, when we believe in him, we pass over from death to life. We cross over from the category of those who are forever judged to the category of those who are never judged. Whoever hears my word, Jesus says, and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It's a present reality. He does not come into judgment, never judged. How? Because we're great? Because we do? No. Because Jesus took the judgment upon himself in his death on the cross, and by believing in him, that is applied to us. But does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So today, if you believe, you're never judged. If you don't believe, you're forever judged. And the determining difference is a response, hearing his word and believe in him who sent me. That's what happened on the cross. Delivering judgment and rescuing from judgment those who believe. Let's look, secondly, at defeating Satan. In Jesus' death, what he finished on the cross, and of course, that includes also his triumph over death in his resurrection, Satan's power is decisively broken. This is what the Bible affirms again and again. Jesus himself says it right here. Now is the ruler of this world cast out. And of course, we know as we kind of step back from the scriptures and look, we can say, well, it's decisively broken, yes, but not yet finally broken. He's still causing a lot of havoc and doing the best he can to mess folks up, including believers. And that's why believers must stand in the victory. We'll talk a little more about this as we await for the Lord's final buzzer. Why did I use that term, final buzzer? I'm going with a sports analogy here. Sorry, but we're going to go with it. So I remember back in my high school days, junior year, we were playing Cambridge, the neighboring town. Cambridge is a bigger town, had bigger players. and we were getting blown out. It was horrible. It was something like, 32 to 65 or something like that with 4 minutes left. And I didn't start most of my junior year, so I was inserted into the game, and I was ticked off as I could be ticked off. I was like, this is ridiculous. I was fighting for every rebound, every stop I could do. I was raising havoc all that I could. We were decisively defeated, but I was still trying to cause all the problems I could, and took great pleasure in any little thing we could do, one more point for us, one more stop of this team that was blowing us out. I believe Satan's status is something like me in that basketball game, right? There's no way you can win. No, decisively defeated. But he's still trying to cause all the problems he can. And messing people up all he can, and even believers throwing stuff at us. And so we'll talk a little more about, how do we stand against him? But when we talk about the ruler of this world being cast out, I want us to understand this really did happen. Now, Jesus said, and of course, Jesus, he said, is going to do it. Will the ruler of this world be cast out? This one ruler of this world is the one behind the system that opposes God, Christ, and all of his ways. And we can look at a lot of scriptures, John 14:30, John 16:11, 2 Corinthians 4:4, a whole bunch of scriptures just like, Satan is seen as the one who's behind this system that says no to everything that's good and godly, and twists things to pervert and corrupt and take what God has made that's good and make it so it's less than good, right? He's doing that all over the place. He's the ruler of this world. And yet, Jesus says, now he will be cast out. And the death of Jesus decisively defeats Satan. Let's look at some scriptures that relate to this. You can turn to these or write these down. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15. Revelation 12, verse 11. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus, it seems, sort of sees the reality of what's happening in his coming. He says, I saw Satan falling like lightning. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes that in the cross, the stoichika, that's the demonic powers, which includes Satan, have been triumphed over. Jesus triumphed over them in the cross. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, this sort of applies this to a believer in a situation in life where they're struggling. Anybody ever been there? It says, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. When we stand upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, we stand upon and walk in that victory consistent with his will and his word. And so these all point to the death of Jesus decisively defeats Satan. And of course, here, as the drama's played out in John, we can see that Satan is kind of making one final play to try to stop Jesus, to try to stop this thing of his defeat. And what is that? Well, get Judas and try to get him to betray him. And it says Satan entered Judas. It's very much kind of descriptive of the reality of Satan's work. And yet it backfires. Just like the Sanhedrin wanting to crucify Jesus to stop this mess backfires, and through it, God rescues sinners. So the scheme of Satan to stop Jesus by Judas's betrayal of him backfires. God uses this whole scheme to rescue, yes, and to defeat Satan by it. This is then the powerful spiritual reality of what happened on the cross. And so what does it then mean for us that Satan, our enemy, is defeated? It means that these weapons he uses against us, his weapons of accuser and you loser. Ever heard that voice? Accuser, you loser! He doesn't have it anymore. He's weaponless in that respect, because Jesus took the full penalty and he says, you're not condemned. And so as believers, then we walk in this, we stand in this, we remind ourselves in every situation, though Satan's going to throw stuff at us, according to Ephesians chapter 6, we stand in him. We stand in the victory he has secured. We stand that Satan is a defeated enemy. And so we take hold of the word of God. We trust in Jesus. We go to God in prayer. And as we do that, we walk in the reality of that victory. So this is a charge then to live in light of the victory Jesus has secured as we await the day of his final and forever casting out. Let's talk then about the drawing of his sheep. When Jesus died on the cross, judgment was delivered. And for us as believers, the wonderful gift that our judgment was given to him so that we might not receive it. Satan was defeated decisively, and his final defeat was assured. And here Jesus tells us, in the wake of the cross, when he is lifted up, he will be drawing his sheep to himself. When he dies, he draws people to himself. I submit to you, this is 100% effective. We're going to talk about that. This is not some kind of general drawing that some people then believe who are drawn and other people don't believe who are drawn. I don't believe that fits the scripture, the context. This is 100% effectual drawing. And so the emphasis here is all kinds of his sheep throughout the world. I'll talk more about the context of this. Jesus is not saying that every last human being will be saved. Let's consider the verse. And I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. In and because of the cross. Think of this. This is personal. Who does the drawing? Jesus, right? I. And this is to him. To whom are those drawn who are drawn? To myself. Jesus personally draws people to himself. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This then is directly connected to the reality that Jesus is now going to the cross. When I am lifted up, these dynamics are in play. So we need to talk about what does drawing mean, and we need to talk about what does all people mean. Because some of you have the wrong concepts, and some of you are confused, and some of you are saying, how can this be that Jesus does this? We're just going to look right at what the Bible says and then go from there. So let's consider first the drawing. When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. This word drawing, the Greek word, helko, is used actually in the Greek language of physically dragging someone against their will. It's a strong, strong word for drawing. Now, I understand it's used here metaphorically, which oftentimes in the Greek language it is. So it's not physically or necessarily against their will. It's this the sense of leading or impelling someone in a direction. That is what Jesus does. He does this effectually. And you say, well, like, I thought people had a choice. They do. It's compatible with human responsibility. To assert that Jesus' drawing negates human responsibility, of course, goes against what the Bible says. But to assert that human responsibility negates Jesus' drawing also goes against what the Bible says. These two exist compatibly. And Jesus does this drawing, I believe, as we look at the broader context and his working, in more of a way of wooing. He shapes our will so you think and see Jesus as beautiful. You see the cross and what it offers you as wonderful. How did you come to that? The drawing of Jesus. the working and grace of Jesus, which is connected to the very work of Jesus on the cross, drawing some people to himself. Let's imagine, for purpose of illustration, a young man sees a beautiful woman of noble character, and he says, "Man, I want that woman to love me." Now, how would it work for him to run up to her and say, "Hey, you need to love me"? Not work so well, right? But what if he took this approach? What if he took an interest in her, established conversation with her, then in a nice, kind way, invited her out, engaged in conversation consistently and persistently, showed her affection and interest. Over time, she loves him. That's drawing. He got her to love him. Wasn't manipulative, hopefully. It was the genuineness of his working and love and persistence. And she was wooed. And she doesn't say begrudgingly, "Why do I love this guy?" She's glad she does, for purpose of the illustration at least, right? She's really glad she does because he's that kind of guy. So Jesus here, when he speaks about drawing people, I picture it be something like that, that kind of wooing and shaping. So you actually choose it and see the beauty of him, but know that it wasn't just you. It didn't come from within you. It came from him and his grace and working. So this same word, and you say, "Pastor, how are you so confident of this stuff?" This same exact word for drawing is used in John 6:44. If you want to flip over there, you can. And in John 6:44, this is how strong it is stated. "No one can come to me," nobody, 0%, "unless the Father who sent me draws him." Same exact Greek word. So everybody who's drawn comes, and no one comes unless they're drawn. And in John 6:37, all that the Father does give to Jesus come to him, 100%. And all those who do come to him, every last one of them is raised up at the last day. So this is the purpose of God in working. And yes, there's mystery here. How does this interact with the call for all to believe? Well, I know all are responsible to believe. I know all. Jesus repeatedly holds people accountable for not believing, for rejecting him. And yet, for those who do believe, they must step back and say, "Wow, look what Jesus did. Flowing from the cross, he drew me." Now, some of you may be wondering about free will in this equation. I don't think Jesus would have used the term. I think he probably would have said human responsibility. John 8:34 says that everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. That doesn't sound like a very free kind of person. John 3, verses 19 through 20 says those who don't believe, they love darkness rather than light. Their wills are enslaved. So it's only the grace of God working, consistent with God's eternal purpose, that a person sees the beauty of Jesus, believes in Jesus, and then gives praise to Jesus for his grace to them. That's what I believe this passage is saying. And what about the all then? The all is clearly not all people without exception. Judas is lost. Jesus notes that many don't believe. John chapter 5 verse 29 says there are many who will be eternally judged. So this all is not all people without exception. It can't be. In fact, even in the Greek, there's no people. There's no people of man. We'll draw all. So it is better to understand this all as all, that is, people from all races and regions of the world. John 12 verse 20. Remember the context here. Some Greeks have shown up. This is big. Jesus didn't just come to save Jews. He came to save people from all the world, including those Greeks. He came to save people from all classes and cultures. He came to save people in all centuries, not just the first century. So this all points to the broad work of Jesus, the gospel offered to all, and Jesus is drawing people to himself from that all. And the all, very focusedly, is his chosen sheep. John 10, verse 16, John 11, verse 52. What does it say in John 10, verse 16? And this is the whole context of John 10, again and again. It's a sheep, a sheep, a sheep. Those that Jesus knows are his sheep come to him because they are his sheep. And Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Who is that? That's Gentiles. Jesus is saying, it's not just Jews that I come to save. I came to save lots of sheep from all different nationalities, parts of the world, regions, and races. And John chapter 12, verse 11, verse 52, if you look at that, Jesus saying he died to bring together the children of God scattered throughout the world. So all this has been signaled all the way throughout John already. Now Jesus saying all of those dynamic realities come into play because of and through and in the wake of his death on the cross. So let's ponder the implications. Please don't push back on this. This is the word of God. Ponder what it means. This wonderful drawing of Jesus, of all kinds of people, in this worldwide community of his sheep. And I want us to consider the on our knees before Jesus part of this, and I want us to consider on our mission for Jesus part of this. So you believe, if you believe, praise Jesus. Praise Jesus for his grace. I don't have it all figured out. I'm not saying I've got it all figured out. I'm just saying I know for certain, if you believe, Jesus drew you. He drew you. It wasn't you. It was him. And you thought it was you. Praise be to his name. And so this knocks out the final props, if you got any, of that, hey, it was me and it was a good decision. No, it was him. And another evidence of his great grace. Praise him for his grace to you every time you bow down before him. In every moment of your life, shout to the Lord for his grace to you. And then I would say number two is plead with him for people. So J.I. Packer, he's passed away now, but he made a great statement. He said, every good Christian is a Calvinist on their knees. What does he mean by that? Because you're like, Lord, save them, help them, draw them, lead them, bring them. Open their eyes. Whatever language you use, you're not saying, God, now don't mess with their free will here. Just let them be in their free will and they'll just keep. No, you don't want that. You pray, God, do what you do. I don't know how it all exactly works. Lord, bring them to you. Help them to see you. So pray that prayer. Those people you love, those people that seem like, they're never going to get it. Well, Jesus can overpower that. Pray in alignment with God's desire that people would repent. This is a command of Scripture, even though you don't know exactly who will. Pray that God will do that work and plead with him. And somebody said, why should I pray if God's already done? Well, God commanded you to pray, and God is using your prayers in part of that process of drawing. It's a mystery, but on your knees, don't forget it. Let's talk about on mission, on our mission. This is big. Pursue that group. Who's that group? That's those people you think, there's no way. There is just no way they are ever going to get this. Those far this way, that way, distorted perceptions of God and every other thing in life, somewhere on the other side of the globe, and everything they do seems like, that's crazy. Why do they think that way? Pray for them. Pursue them. You know, think We have a notified community, a known community called the LGBTQ community. It's a part of our nation, our culture, our world right now. And somebody say, Pastor Bruce, you're going to actually, you know, talk about that? Yeah, I'm going to talk about that. Because too many Christians say, well, they'll never embrace Jesus. They'll never believe in him and come to faith in him and let him direct their steps and truly repent and align their lives with his purpose and will. And I'm saying our mission is for the people of the world. There's no people, no group, no category. You say, no, that we'll exclude those from the equation of ministry and mission. There is none. They're all in that the world, and some of those Jesus is going to draw to himself. And this is the thing. Do people need to hear about sin? Yep, they do. Do people need to hear about judgment? Yep, they do. Do people need to understand the holiness of God? Yep, they do. But the power to save is in the message of the cross. That's why Paul said, I've resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You can get all the creative stuff you want to do, blah, 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 but it is only the cross and that message by which Jesus does this working of drawing. So that's why it's so vitally important. We don't just give people morality, or even as important as the biblical worldview. We have to get around to and make the main thing this amazing gift of what Jesus did on the cross. Right? There's the power. And so when we're on mission, remember that's what we got to communicate. So these folks here, who knows how many were drawn, how many were not drawn, how many were going to believe, how many didn't believe. We can see the crowd answered him and Jesus talking about the cross. They kind of didn't get it, but we understand kind of too their struggle. We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. He does, right? The Messiah is forever. So the cross doesn't extinguish Jesus, the Messiah. The cross is sort of defining the kind of Messiah he is. The Son of Man must be lifted up. That's the kind of Son of Man Jesus is. And so Jesus is saying the Son of Man must be lifted up because he's not this kind of Son of Man they had in their concept, that kind of Messiah. He's the kind of Son of Man, the kind of Messiah who bears the curse for sin and by that delivers from the judgment of sin, sin's penalty, the power of sin, the Satan himself, and puts us into his forever family as his sheep. That's the kind of Messiah he is. So how do we respond to God's word today? Can we just consider, of course, believe. If you're here today and you've not yet believed or you thought you believed, but hearing this message, say, I didn't know that, I didn't receive that. This is a call to believe. By his death, Jesus, God himself, offers deliverance and life. He offers that to you. And of course, the call repeatedly in Scripture is to believe, a personal response. I don't understand exactly how this works with the sovereign working of God, but here is the command, here's the purpose, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the whole purpose of the Gospel of John, believe, and that by believing, when you believe, you have life in his name. You remain under God's wrath until you do. As you hear this message, God is working. Today may be that day for you. And my prayer is that you would go, wow, I think I'm being drawn. And I believe. And of course, if you have believed, let's just reflect on this. What a reminder and a stirring to rejoice. Rejoice in what Jesus has done. He has set you free from judgment. He's secured victory over Satan. He's made you his forever sheep. This all happened because of his working in the cross, on the cross, because of the cross. And so ponder anew what the finished work of Christ has done. It is finished, Jesus said. And so praise him and exclaim, God is great for this mighty work. I want to invite us just to look at these last two slides, or hear these last two scriptures. Jesus says this is what happened when he died on the cross. Now, that is in the cross, is the judgment of this world. Now, that is in the cross, will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up, that is on the cross, from the earth, will draw all people to myself, all his sheep, people from the entire world, people in those groups that you're saying they won't ever. Jesus is saying, I'm going to draw them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and for the clarity which you explained here, and it's recorded for us in your word of what you did on the cross. Help us, Jesus, not to settle for just some kind of generic understanding, which will probably leave us with a sense of limited appreciation for what you did at best, Lord. Help us to really understand and hold on to and give you thanks for this in-depth reality, the spiritual reality that by the cross you took judgment upon yourself in our place, that by the cross you defeated Satan decisively, and we benefit now and forever from that decisive defeat, that by the cross you are working, and in light of the cross you are drawing people to yourself from all over the world. Lord, the power of your working that is greater than the power of our dark resisting, we praise you for it. And so, Jesus, we ask that you would continue to work in us and be glorified as we praise you, as we give you thanks. We lift up your holy name. We thank you and pray this. Amen. Let's stand together.